Genesis 15. I have really been blessed by these last couple of weeks, and I hate to get out of Abraham without talking about this. If you were at prayer meeting last Wednesday night, we talked about circumcision. You probably haven't heard that very often at church, but it's so important to see where it originates from, and then to see how it's transferred over into the New Testament, not as a physical circumcision, but a circumcision of the heart. And so you find that in a great passage like Colossians chapter 2. So what we're doing is we're taking these great themes of redemption, and we are showing how this outward physical mark that showed the world that they indeed belong to the people of God is now shown through the circumcision of the heart. And through the circumcision of the heart, the Holy Spirit, redemption, and how the fruit of the Spirit really marks us and identifies us as God's people. So I don't want to miss justification by faith. You learn that. Today, if I were to summarize this morning, it was all about substitution. That in order for us to escape death and judgment, we have to have a substitute that the Lord will provide. Elohim Yireh. That's how it is in the Hebrew. God, our provider. And that beautiful passage that we unpacked today had so much in there that I didn't get to, but I will mention this just as a teaching point. I mentioned it a little bit this morning about psychologizing the passage. I think you, as you study your Bible and you realize, okay, Abraham is human just like us. He's a father just like us. So we can identify certain things about what he may be going through. I'm sure he wasn't totally stoic in terms of go and sacrifice your son and he's like a robot. Mm-hmm, sure. You know, but we have to be careful. And so what I would say, and I tried to model that this morning as I was teaching, is this. When you come to parts of Scripture like that, and you want to get introspective, and you start to wonder, you know, hey, what were they feeling? What were they thinking? What was going on in their minds? At least be honest enough to say, like I was this morning, that the text doesn't specifically say that. But we might speculate that quite possibly he had a lot of anxiety over this initially. But my understanding of that text is really based on the Hebrews passage that we finished up with this morning. And I think he wrestled with it until the morning sun came up. And you see from that point on this resolve, this determination. And I think over the night, as he was thinking this through, mulling it over, he realized that God is a God of his promise. And even if we have a detour to the promise, God's going to bring it around to fulfilling that promise, which I think is really important for us, and it actually fits very well with what we're going to talk about tonight, because justification by faith is not a New Testament concept alone. You say, well, justification by faith, that's over there in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it showing up in Genesis 15? And you really do run into this strain of thought that says that the people in the Old Testament were saved differently than the people in the New Testament. I don't believe that at all. I believe that the people in the Old Testament were saved by their faith. It was a forward faith. It was a looking towards faith. It was, as we saw in John 8:56, Abraham longed to see this day. And that had to blow those contemporary Jews in Jesus' day, just blew them away. Like, what do you mean Abraham saw you? And they even say that. Like, you're not as old as Abraham. You haven't been around as long as Abraham. And he's like, Abraham longed to see my day. And I think when he says that, in the beautiful way, he is pointing towards the promise of the resurrection and the hope that is to come. So, Genesis 15. And as I was looking over our lesson next week, we take off out of Abraham. We get into the patriarchs. So this is why I want to hit this one last time. Very important passage for understanding New Testament. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So it's on Abraham's mind. You keep promising me a people, you promise land, you promise blessing, people, land, blessing, and I'm really struggling to see the people that I'm supposed to have as my offspring that I am going to see the promise fulfilled through. So, O Lord God, what will you give me? I'm childless. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So it's not going to his physical offspring, it's going to a servant of the household. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, you really aren't going to be able to number them. That's the point, right? Amazing amount. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And then this is the key word. And he believed the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Now you have to remember, we haven't had righteousness since the garden, right? I mean, righteousness has been on a very thin sheet of ice from the garden. We have been slipping and falling and sinning and doing all kinds of unrighteous things. And now we see that Abraham is counted righteous because he believed the Lord. And what did the Lord tell him? He told him the promise. So put that together, that justification is when we believe God and what God says about his promised one, the Messiah, Christ. And we're going to see in a minute how Paul brings that into the New Testament. So what's important here is this. We have not had righteousness, but God has now declared a way for us to be righteous. He's given us a pattern. He's given us a model. And it has absolutely nothing to do with works. Right? There's no works righteousness. The instructions weren't, hey, Abram, you go out and you do this and you do this and you do this, and then you'll be righteous in the sight of God. No. He says, because you have believed the Lord, because you have taken him at his word, because you have believed the future promises of God, God looked at him and imputed to him or counted for him righteous standing, righteousness before God. So let me give you a definition of righteousness. I mean, of justification. Justification. Justification is how God makes us as sinners acceptable to him in his holiness. Okay, justification is how God makes us acceptable as sinners in his holiness and righteousness. It is a forensic term, meaning a legal term. It is a declaration. It's like justification is standing before a judge and he acquits you. He dismisses the charges against you, or he pardons you. Now, one of the ways to break that word down, justification, is just as if I never sinned. Okay, this is what the cross does at the moment we believe what God says about His Son and our salvation. At that very moment of regeneration, as we experience the new birth and the Holy Spirit comes to make us new creations, we are given right standing with God through the finished work of Christ on the cross. So God is not excusing our sin, but He's actually nailing our sin to the cross and placing it on Jesus. So that what He sees when He sees us, when He looks at us, when He examines us, is He sees us imputed with the righteousness of Christ. Sin is taken away, right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, we took away sin, but what about now? Are we just neutral? No. We have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ, with His perfect obedience and perfect sacrifice. God now looks at us as those who have been clothed with Christ and declares us righteous in His sight. Okay, that doesn't change day to day. All right, that is a standing with God that is completely based on the work of Christ. I mean, this gives you great confidence as a believer. Great confidence that I am justified in the eyes of God. Right standing with Him. I am right with God. God is not against me. God is for me because of the Son that covers me, that imputes to me His righteousness. So how God is making us acceptable, how God is giving us right standing is what Jesus is doing through the cross. Now I want you to see in two passages tonight how Paul takes this idea and he really pins it on Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 for a minute. Romans chapter 4. And I'll back into this chapter by starting with chapter 5, verse 1, because this is where he uses a therefore. And a therefore is there to take you back to the prior section to say, therefore, based on the example of Abraham, it's very clear that we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the promised one in 5:1. The promised one is Jesus. Remember, he's justifying Abraham because he's believing in his promises. So when we are believing Christ for our salvation, guess what? We are believing Him for giving us the promised one who would take away our sin. And so we're believing God, taking God at His word, trusting what God has provided, the Lord has provided. It all packages together. So when you go back to 4:13, here's what it says. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now that's huge. Jesus perfectly kept the law. We did not. Every time we tried to keep the law, we failed, and we'd have to bring animals to sacrifice to make it right. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. So being under the law, remember the law points us to our sinfulness. That is why it depends on faith. Verse number 16. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. So that's amazing. Because we studied in Galatians last time that the gospel was preached to Abraham. You remember that? It was in Galatians chapter 3. And now we're seeing that we are sharing in the faith of Abraham. Because all are justified by faith. His faith was saving faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ is saving faith. Faith is what saves us by grace. For it is who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that there should become the father of many nations, as had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Y'all love this. Which was as good as dead. Ouch. That's brutal. I mean, basically what Paul is saying is there's just no rational explanation for how Abraham was physically fit to have children at his age. He was as good as dead. Or to use our phrase, perhaps Abraham already had one foot in the grave. We might say it that way. Paul doesn't play sometimes. When you read Paul, you're like, whoa, that's a slap to old Abraham. Since he was about 100 years old, it's my Bible has a parenthesis there. It's like, we better throw this in here because people are going to wonder, what in the world is Paul going off on here? So, very old means very miraculous for children to come. Which is why, by the way, Isaac's name means laughter, right? Because Sarah and Abraham laughed at the thought of having children at their age. And so God says, great, we will give you laughter. So, he continues, no distrust made him waver. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped that part that said, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now see, when you read that, that again fortifies that interpretation of Genesis 22. You know, was Abraham up all night? Was he bargaining with God? Was he, you know, was he distrusting of the, you know, that kind of stuff? It's like, oh, he had to, you know, want to pack up and run and take his family and hide and all that stuff. And it just says right there in such clear language, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, not even the call to sacrifice Isaac. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And that's why we stand on salvation by grace through faith. And not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. So that none of us can boast. It is not about us. It is about him. And when you stand before God one day, the only thing you will have is to plead the blood of Christ over your life. Christ is my Savior. His blood atoned for me. He is my justification. He is my hope. So I love this, fully convinced, totally surrendered. God is a God of what he has promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. Ah, this is why we read the Old Testament, right? This is why we read our Bibles. It wasn't written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. You don't specifically read Jesus our Lord in Genesis 15, 6, but he's there packaged in the promise. There is that illusion to the seed that is to come through Abraham. And remember, Paul said it in Galatians 3, that it is a single seed, not seeds, plural, but a seed, Jesus Christ. Paul now has built a bridge. And so much of what we're doing in this study is we are taking the illusions that we find, the foreshadowings that we find, and we are building bridges to parallel passages in the New Testament where these ideas are central to preparing us to meet the Christ. We are justified by faith, counted righteous by faith. So it's faith, but he tightens it here by saying, who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Now that's the way the New Testament presented the confession of salvation. I think it's really instructive if you look over at Romans chapter 10 in verse 9 where it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There was resurrection and sacrifice represented in that, who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Jesus died a real death. When Jesus got to Calvary, an angel didn't cry out and say, "No, no, stop, stop." And then a ram comes out from the side and Jesus gets to get off the cross. No, he didn't have that. That's where that illusion between Isaac and between Jesus breaks down. You know, you probably studied some people this week if you read and they said, hey, you know, Isaac is a type of Christ. And he does show signs of the Christ, some that I pointed out in the message. But you got to remember that there are also unique differences that really make Christ the sole promise and sacrifice who didn't just figuratively raise from the dead, but he bodily raised from the dead. Okay? So that's critical here for him. Listen, the dead, from the dead, Jesus our Lord, verse 25, who was delivered up, okay, handed over, offered for, that substitution language, for our trespasses, for our sins, for the way we transgressed God's law and God's command, for what we did in the garden. Jesus was delivered up for our rebellion and raised for our justification. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Last passage. Galatians 3. This really, anchors down in this conversation, this controversy in Galatia, which was, you know, are you going to go by the works of the law or by the Spirit? And basically, the controversy came down to, we'll have salvation by the Spirit, but righteousness will come by works. So they wanted both and. And Paul undercuts that, and he says, listen, your justification is by grace through faith, and your sanctification is by grace through faith. It's all of God. God is the one at work in you, shaping you, forming you, transforming you into the likeness of his Son. So, oh, foolish Galatians, he starts out in 3:1. Who has bewitched you? Ouch. It's a little bit of a spanking. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? There's that concept again that we saw modeled so powerfully in Abraham's life. Here's a man who is hearing and believing what he's hearing, entrusting himself, surrendering to this God of promise. And so he says, you didn't earn the Holy Spirit. You didn't work for the Holy Spirit. He says, are you so foolish? Verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then here's his proof. The quotation of 15:6 of Genesis. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I just want you to see tonight that the Bible is on point throughout all Scripture. It is consistent. There is no mixed message about redemption. This is Paul picking up on this powerful declaration of Abraham's justification and saying to you and I, this is what happened to us. At the moment of our salvation, this is what happened to us. We believe and it was counted to him as righteousness. On January the 20th, 1991, in that old sanctuary, on a Sunday morning, when I got on my knees and I prayed and I surrendered my life to Christ, that morning I was counted righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And listen, that never changes. That is completely by the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, this justification by faith. So powerful. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Right? We're related to Abraham. Spiritual sons and daughters as those who believe. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand, there it is, to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed. You know why we're blessed? We're blessed to pass that blessing along. To pass that blessing along to our neighbors, to our co-workers. God has so called us as the people of God to pour out His blessing on this world. The blessing of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for giving us time in the Word tonight. I didn't want to go past Abraham without talking about this. There's so much in Abraham's life that is related to the gospel. Father, there would be no redemption without that phrase that we studied this morning. The Lord will provide. You are Elohim Yireh. You are the God who sees the need and responds to the need with your provision. Not a ram, but a lamb. The one that we sang of tonight. Behold. God, would you give us a week where we could just behold Him. To glory in Him. To treasure Him. That our affections for this Savior and what He did for us in the fulfillment of God's promise. Oh, how blessed we are to believe that promise and to take that promise to the nations, to the neighborhood, to the community. Father, that's our mission. Give us faith to be obedient. Dismiss us in your peace and grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.